ask a continued interest in your prayers. Thankful for the prayer that Brother Royce has offered up in leading us in prayer, but I hope that you'll continue in prayer. You know, we mention that a lot, but like we said yesterday, and like we said many times, we mean it a lot. And the reason we ask for your prayers is so that God's name would be honored and glorified, that we might be edified together, that we might enjoy this time in the house of the Lord. In the world, people oftentimes have a plan B. Some folks have a plan C. Some folks have had to resort to a plan D, and so forth. You know, sometimes things just don't work out like we thought it would. Sometimes things beyond our control cause us to have to change our direction. Well, this morning, if the Lord bless us for a little while, we want to preach about the fact that God never has and never will have a plan B. He's got plan A that he had from the foundation of the world, and it's one way of salvation. Just one way. I don't care what you hear in the world today, if you take this book and you earnestly search it out, you'll find God has one plan A and one way of salvation. And he took care of that. He didn't leave it for us to finish. All right? So as we begin to think about just the truth in general, we find that man was made innocent, perfect, but man sinned. You know, God gave man one commandment, just one commandment. They had one thing to do, one job. Of all the trees of the garden, God told Adam, thou mayest freely eat. And I'm sure there were many choices, aren't you? But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Really? Are you sure? Yea, hath God said? Is that what he said? You see, the devil came along and started questioning the word of God. And it bothers me today when anybody starts questioning truths that have been established for hundreds, perhaps thousands of years. Doesn't it bother you? That now, you know, if somebody says that they see something a little different, I'll take the time to honestly examine the scripture. But when the scripture is plain, and when the scripture has plainly said this is the way it needs to be, and for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years people have observed that plain truth of scripture, and then all of a sudden they come along and say, well, it needs to be something different. No, that's straying from the clear teachings of the word of God. So when you look at the scriptures, you find that God told them, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They ate of it, and what happened? They died. They died. Now, they didn't fall over dead immediately, did they? Okay? But they died. Okay? We have to understand what the scripture means by saying it. They died. They were separated from their innocence before God. They died. They were separated. And man did not have the ability to reconcile himself to God. He could not make peace with God. He was guilty. He was a sinner. And as according to the New Testament, book of Romans, Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. Who was that man? Adam, the first man. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so, death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When Adam died, and whatever he was able to pass on to his posterity was in that same condition. Dead in trespasses and sins. Unable to make peace with God. Unable to undo what Adam did. And so we find the scripture begins to teach us of the need of salvation. You ever wondered why in the very beginning we have that record of how man sinned? Because all of God's story is the story of redemption, saving his people from their sins. And so we find in the very early part of the book of Genesis the mention of the seed of a woman. Okay? Now, not that she was the one that produced the child, but we understand this is a prophecy of the virgin birth. And that Christ would be conceived of Mary, okay, would have a child of the Holy Ghost. That's why he's the only begotten of the Father. Okay? The rest of us are adopted into the family. Aren't you thankful for that? Oh, bless your hearts. But we find that he's the only begotten of the Father. And so because of man's condition, David would say in Psalm 51 verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Okay? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Not that that was an act of sin, okay? But that because she was a sinner, he was going to be a sinner. Okay? Now, there are many people in this world who do not believe in the doctrine of original sin, that sin was passed down. There's a lot of people in this world who think that infants are pure. That's just not biblical. What I'm trying to tell you here and what I'm trying to show you are proof texts that show that that doctrine will not stand. That these little babies, even in the womb, are already sinners by nature because of what we've inherited from Adam before we're ever sinners by practice. We all stand in need of salvation. But God chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world, before Adam sinned, before, there's some people that present it as if Christ came as a plan B. You know, to fix what man had upset. No, it was God's purpose from the beginning. He knew what man would do, and he's going to send his son to save us from our sins. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Then Brother Job chapter, don't you like to read the book of Job? Job chapter 9, verse 2. Job said, I know it is so of a truth. But how? How should man be just with God? If we're all guilty, then how is it that anyone can ever stand justified in his presence? How is it? We've already said that when Adam sinned, he was unable to recover himself, and that condition is passed upon all men. And so Job, long time ago now, said, I know it is so of a truth. How did Job know that? Faith. God gave it to him. He said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? You're blessed to know that today, aren't you? And I'm telling you something, it is a blessing to be able to know how it is that we can be just with God. Because we still have this old nature that we carry around with us. We have, there's times when we wonder, how in the world could a child of God think something like that? Or how could a child of God react in such a way as we might do from time to time? Oh, but bless your hearts, when we understand the truth of the gospel, of what Jesus has accomplished for us, and the scope of that work, and what he literally fulfilled in our stead, oh, then bless your heart, we've got something to rejoice about. Oh, but there's so many people that are wondering the same thing. How can man be just with God? Job asked that question a long, long time ago. We understand Job's writings are some of the oldest in all the scriptures. Okay? How should man be just with God? That's a good question, isn't it? Okay? We're blessed on this side of Calvary to know that it's through the blood of Jesus. But I want us to notice this morning, if the Lord would bless us, to go through this process of how the scriptures show us God's plan A. Saving his people from their sins. All right? Now, thankfully, God didn't need a plan B. Because he's a God of all power. Because he's a God that speaks and it's done. Okay? Declaring the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46 tells us, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's what God does. He does all his pleasure. All right? So we begin to see in Genesis, mention of the seed of the woman. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When God's pronouncing the sentence upon them, the curse upon them. Then later in verse 21, we find that God made coats of skin. Oh, you remember what man tried to do to cover up themselves? You remember when Adam heard the man heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day? And what did he do? Now, this is after he sinned. He hid himself. And why did he hide himself? Well, the Lord came and said, where art thou, Adam? Remember that? Now, the Lord knew where Adam was, didn't he? The Lord didn't have to know, but he was asking Adam for Adam's benefits. Where art thou? In other words, it's not his physical location, it's his condition. Adam, what condition are you in now? He said, I was naked and I hid myself. Well, who told you you were naked? He was guilty, wasn't he? Guilty before God. Unable to reconcile. Unable to create that peace that was needed between the Father and Adam. All right? God made coats of skin. Verse 21 in Genesis chapter 3. To cover their nakedness. There's a picture right there of atonement. There's a picture right there. You know, blood had to be shed for those skins to be taken from those animals and to cover their nakedness. There's a picture of atonement. There's a picture of what it would take, the blood being shed, to save us from our sins. But we get a little glimpse right there in the Garden of Eden. All right, a little glimpse of what it was going to take for man to be just with God. All right? So we find this is God's plan A. Acts chapter 15, verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God knew what Adam was going to do. He didn't make him do it. He didn't cause him to do it. But he knew. But even before he made Adam, he'd already defined his plan A. So we find scripture speak. 2 Timothy 1 and 9. According to the power of God who has saved us. Remember, this is what Paul is able to tell Timothy. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Oh, how many people in the world today who sincerely love the Lord, who sincerely can be a wonderful friend for you throughout your whole life, but they are persuaded that it's their works that will take them to heaven. Then they've got to have enough good works, you know, and the whole Muslim world, that's their system. It's a work system. They feel like that, you know, you study what what Islam teaches, and you'll find that they think that there's a good angel on one shoulder and a bad angel on another. You ever seen that? Kind of portrayed in cartoons or whatever. And they're keeping track of your good deeds and bad deeds. And then at the end, Allah's going to decide whether you're saved or not. Do you know that's why our friends among other Christian churches those who are persuaded that our works is what takes us to heaven, that's why they give a little room for Islam, because that's kind of the same system that they believe. If you believe in a works system, then you wouldn't have all that much problem with Islam. Oh, there's other problems, but I'm just saying it's based on works. Well, not God's plan A. Bless your hearts. We did the works all right. All the evil works. Bless your hearts. Jesus came to save us. That was his work, to save us. Okay? Not make a way or offer, but he saved us. And so, by his own purpose and grace, getting back to 2 Timothy 1 and 9, by his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Brethren, I can rest in that, can't you? Amen. All right, that's just one of those go-to texts when we think about the eternal security of God's people and what Christ has done to save us from our sins. All right? And so we find, as we understand, we're on this side of Calvary and we understand these truths, but God was giving us glimpses of that all throughout the Old Testament. At the end of the book of Genesis, Genesis 49, remember the prophecy of Shiloh? Okay. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was born, the scepter had not departed from Judah because they were their own authority. And they could make life and death decisions and pass sentence upon people. But by the time Jesus would go to the cross, they had lost the scepter. They had lost that authority, and they were under Roman rule. That's why Jesus was crucified by the Romans. You know, they told him to take him and judge him by your law, but they wanted him dead. And they didn't have the authority to put him to death. So they brought him to Pilate. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, till Shiloh come. Shiloh did come. And that prophecy was fulfilled during the lifetime, during the earthly ministry at least, of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Then you get into Isaiah, and Isaiah prophesied of the virgin birth, right? And then Isaiah 7:14. Then Isaiah 9 and 6, where he talks about the government shall be upon his shoulder. You know, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What kind of peace? There's wars and rumors of wars all the time nowadays. No, the kind of peace we're talking about that he's Prince of is that he made peace between God and us. He reconciled us to the Father. He did the work that was necessary for us to be just before God. All right? So we find in Isaiah, we mentioned 7:14, the virgin birth, and how that he would be Emmanuel, God, with us. We mentioned Isaiah 9 and 6, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Okay? Isaiah 53, you remember Isaiah 53, don't you? Oh, that speaks so vividly of the suffering, the very reason why Jesus came into this world, to suffer and die to redeem us from our sins. Isaiah spoke of that, and Isaiah was so vivid with it. You know, some of these Old Testament passages are just kind of glimpses, and we see through a glass darkly. I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus went to the cross, those apostles, all of those actually who knew the Old Testament scriptures, they saw what we know as Isaiah 53 unfolding right before their eyes. You just imagine knowing Isaiah, what we know as Isaiah 53, and standing at the foot of the cross, and or actually the beating, the scourging, the crucifixion, all those things that they did to him, and just imagine having that knowledge of Isaiah and seeing those things unfolding right before your eyes. And bless your heart if they had the understanding that that is what they were looking at, that if you just keep going in Isaiah 53 and you get down to verse 11, when it says, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." Oh, as we think about, listen to this verse. If they knew what they were looking at, and if they understood the scriptures from Isaiah, it says, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." Did you hear that? "He will justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Brother Job, that's it. Brother Job, Jesus did that on the cross. That's how man shall be just with God. Because when Jesus shed his precious blood, he justified many. God, the righteous judge, the holy judge of all the universe, the creator God, declared us just when Jesus shed his precious blood in our stead. And nothing can ever remove that. Nothing can ever change that. That is God's plan A. And he doesn't need a plan B. Never will. Isn't that wonderful? Can't you rest in that? Oh, to think about how that God sent his son to this world. And as we see those Old Testament prophecies unfolding, Micah 5 and 2 spoke of the very town that Jesus would be born. Daniel chapter 9 spoke of when he would be born. And he attached it to historical events. And so you could see as those things were unfolding, Daniel chapter 9 spoke of, this is the time that Messiah would come and put an end to transgressions. You tell Brother Job, oh, there's another one. There's another place where he tells us how man shall be just with God because of God's plan A. And so after Jesus had done those things, remember in the book of Luke, after Jesus' resurrection, one of the things that we find is that when Jesus joined those two on the road to Emmaus, and he began to speak about and they were sad, and he questioned them. He didn't need to know anything, but he was drawing it out of them, right? Why are you sad? We trusted that it had been he, Jesus, which should have redeemed Israel. Well, he did. The only problem they had is they didn't have the understanding of it. But he had done exactly what the Father said he would through the prophets. And so he said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard that sermon? Whew, I could have kept walking for a long time, I think, if I could have heard that sermon. He expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then later on, when he had appeared to them again, he said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Brother Job, that's how man is just with God. Now we can rest in that, can't we? Now we don't want to sit on the stool of do nothing with that. We rejoice in having the knowledge of that, but like we said yesterday, not only should we have the knowledge of that, but we need to apply that knowledge, and that needs to come forth in our life, in our decisions that we make, in the choices that we take, all the things that we do. That knowledge should influence it so that we're bringing glory to God in the things that we do. So yes, we can rest in that. Yes, we can. Our soul can be at ease and we rejoice in the redemption that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. But it ought to cause us to go forth in a way that would be pleasing unto Him. And so after Jesus went to the cross and after He rose again, you know, the Apostle Paul would say to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. Okay? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's what our Lord Jesus did. But that's not the end of plan A, is it? I mean, we rejoice in the redemption that we have, but He hasn't come back yet. And though we can rest in that, we're looking forward to Him coming back, aren't we? Okay, like Titus 2 tells us, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. All right? But you remember John chapter 14. We love John chapter 14, don't we? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. All right? I want to turn to that because I want to key in on what he's saying there. Because he says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. All right, listen to this. And I go to prepare a place for you. All right? Now, this is before Jesus went to the cross. This is before He rose again. But it's also the same chapter where we're told that He said, because I live, ye shall live also. That's one of my favorite verses. Because He said, because I live, ye shall live also. All right? So, He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, listen to verse 3 and pay close attention to verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you. Did he go? He did. He led them out as far as what? Bethany? And he blessed them. And then he was lifted up from them. I love to think about that. And I suspect they just tried to watch him just as long as they could. Don't you? Isn't that what you would have done? I think you would have. And then those two angels said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? Well, I understand why they were just gazing. I understand why they were continuing to look. Why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus, which ye've seen go away, shall come again in like manner. He went away in the clouds. He's coming back in the clouds. He's coming back. All right? It's still part of plan A. He's coming back, all right? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. We rejoice in that. But listen, he says, and receive you unto myself. You want to be with Jesus? We can walk with him each day, can't we? We can talk with him. We can enjoy the fellowship, community. We can read His Word. We can see Him on every page. We can just, and I encourage you to do that, more of that. Maybe you're doing it every day, but do more of it. Because you'll be blessed as much of it as you do. You know, like Elder Whitby from Georgia used to say, you know, you can have as much of Him as you want. And that's a true statement. And I'll receive you unto myself. There's coming a time when we will see his physical presence. The one that loved you. The one that endured everything that he had to endure to save you from your sins. They slapped him. They spit upon him. They were always disputing his word. They were always trying to catch him in his words. They were always accusing him. And it came down to the point where they slapped him, beat him, scourged him. To the point that Isaiah 52 would tell us his visage was so marred more than any man. And he did it for you. Every bit of it he did for you. For your filthy sins. He had no sin about him. It was for your sins and mine, I hope, that he endured all of that. And beyond the physical suffering that man inflicted upon him, in that darkness, God the Father poured out his wrath. Now listen, how much wrath was that? I think it's more than we can imagine. God wouldn't even let man look upon it in that thick darkness. And I'm not so sure it's the amount of wrath and the amount of suffering as it was the quality of that suffering. You see, the non-elect will suffer forever. Because no amount of suffering on their part will ever cause them to be justified. Only Jesus, who's pure, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, only his blood could atone for sin. Only Jesus. And so when God poured out his wrath upon his Son, and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father had to withdraw his presence from his Son, that his Son would die for our sins. But Jesus said, I'll come again, and I'll receive you unto myself. Why? Listen to why he's going to do that. If you remember the rest of this verse, you know why he's going to do that. I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He did all of that so that we could be where he is. And there's a lot in that. Not just the physical location, but in the condition. Remember, where art thou, Adam? God wasn't asking for his location and his coordinates. God was asking for his condition. And when Jesus said that where I am, there ye may be also, he went to the cross as our substitute. And he put away our sins. And when God looked down upon him on the cross, he shall see, Isaiah 53 said, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. When God was satisfied with that one offering that Jesus made, then bless your hearts, he's satisfied with us. Because that offering was made for us. It wasn't offered to us, it was offered to God. And it was accepted of the Father. And we're made accepted in the beloved. So that we could be like Jesus in every way. Oh, how wonderful is that? That's why he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Because he's put away our sins. That's our position. That's our condition in Christ. But we're still here. We're still waiting. And we still come short. So, how is it then? And I want you to, let's see, we got a little bit of time left. I want you to think about, and I really want you to lay, and maybe even take this home with you and think about it. How is it, knowing what we know of what Jesus has done for us, knowing that we're waiting for him to come, and we don't know when that's going to be. We may live a long and full life before he comes back. We may pass the scene of this life. There may be others coming after us who live a long and full life and pass the scene of this life before he comes again. It may be a long time. So how is it that every day we live, knowing what we know about what Jesus has done for us, knowing how it is that man should be just with God, and it's our hope that Jesus died for us so that we are just before God. How is it then that we can live a life that each day says, Lord, I love you. And Lord, I thank you for all that you've done for us. And I want to serve you as best I can. Shouldn't that be our question? Shouldn't that be the desire of our heart? That every day, knowing what we know, I mean, what sense does it make to say, I believe in Jesus, I believe that he died for my sins, and then live a life that never acknowledges his presence or never is influenced by his word? Doesn't make any sense to me. So we want to live our life till he comes again. We want to live our life in a way that says, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. I love you for the great love that you have for me. And I want to serve you in a way that's pleasing in your sight. That ought to be our life. That ought to be our focus. That ought to be our goal, is to simply, because that's what he asks. All he asks for is love and faithfulness. He hasn't asked us to go to a cross, although he says to deny yourself and take up your cross. That's self-denial. We can do that, can't we? When we remember what he's done for us, when we remember all that he's done for us, surely we can do that. So what's going to help us to do that? What's going to help us to stay focused on that? What's going to help us to stay faithful to him? What's going to help us to continue to show our love for him? His word. His word instructs us. His word rebukes us. His word corrects us. His word is the instruction we need for every good work. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? Every word of God is, I'm sorry, not every word of God. How's that verse start? All scripture given by inspiration. All scripture given by inspiration is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. It tells us everything we need to know of how to live our life. Now, I remember years ago, Elder LaSara Bradley made the point that, you know, the Bible is not going to tell you how to change a flat tire, but it does tell you the kind of attitude you need to have while you're doing it. And so the principle is there to how to live your life as you're going through tribulations, because don't feel like you're the Lone Ranger if you have a flat tire. It happens to all of us from time to time. And it's going to happen at the worst possible time, you know, it seems like. All right. Well, Peter told us, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that shall come upon you. You know, don't feel like you're the Lone Ranger. It happens to everybody. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. All right? So it's not the end of the world when we have tribulation. The end of the world is when Jesus comes back and receives us unto himself and takes us home to be with him, that where he is, we shall be also. That's the end. Right now, we've just got to figure out how we're going to deal with life as we go through the tribulations that we have, as we go through the times of rejoicing that we have, because we need the Lord in both of those, don't we? To honor him and serve him as we should. So as we think about how we're going to do that, then the Word of God. This Word is infallible. This Word is being preserved for us. We've talked about that recently at Bible study. This Word is being preserved for us, you know, and it's in our language. I am so thankful. What little bit of Greek and Hebrew that I've looked at, I am so thankful that we've got the Word of God in the English language. And God has promised in his Word that he'd preserve his Word from this generation forever. And so we find Psalm 12. So we find then this Word that is so often neglected is what we need to equip us, to encourage us, to remind us of the goodness and the glory of our God and what he's done for us, so that we can more perfectly say thank you and I love you every day we live. And we'll spend the rest of our life learning more and more about it, won't we? Amen. All right. And as we do that, we've talked about recently how that we need to maintain that pilgrim perspective. That is, that he is coming back. But we also need to remember that judgment is coming. Now, if you happen to be in a religious system that threatens you with eternal damnation because you don't do something, or don't say the right words, or don't pray the right prayer, or don't get baptized into the right church, or whatever like that, that's not the grace that's taught in the scriptures. Now, there's a hell on earth for those who don't follow the scriptures. But God settled that in his plan A before the foundation of the world. He chose out a people in Christ, sent his son to this world to suffer and die, to redeem them so that they would be just before God and were eternally secure in the blood of Jesus. And so Peter, 2 Peter, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but it just seems like here lately, 2 Peter just speaks to me so much about that last day. 2 Peter tells us, just in the beginning, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Like precious faith has been obtained. God gave it to us. These are the ones to whom Peter is writing. These are the ones who have a hope. These are the ones who can hear the Word of God and respond to the Word of God. All right? I'm going to hit a few high spots. Verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's what we need right now, isn't it? While we're waiting for him to come back, while we know that judgment day is coming, and we rejoice in the fact that judgment, Jesus has already faced that judgment for his people. You know, we're not worried about judgment day. I'm not. If we understand what the scriptures teach us, we're not worried about that day. It's coming, but Jesus has already died for our sins. Our sins have already been judged. All right? Hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's our concern. That's our pursuit right now as we thank God for the eternal salvation that we have. through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's called us to glory and virtue. Now, when you're reading scriptures, there's oftentimes an immediate fulfillment of something, and then there's an eternal phase. And we understand that what Jesus has done for us, and bless your hearts, glory and virtue will be ours eternally because of what Jesus has done for us. When he comes and raises us and fashions us like unto his glorious body and takes us home to be with him, oh, bless your hearts, glory and virtue will be ours forever. But he's called us out of darkness right now so that we can live a life that would show forth glory and virtue. Glory to God and virtue in ourselves in trying to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That virtue not only is goodness, but it's also courage. And when we understand the love that he has for us and we try to express our love for him, then the more love we have for him, the more courageous we are in living a life that says, thank you, Lord, and I love you for what you've done for me. Glory and virtue. He's called us to that. He's called us to that right now, and we'll have it in perfection after this life is over. Oh, as we think about it. So we need to live a life of glory and virtue now. And the only way we can do that is to be more like him. To follow in those paths of righteousness. To thank him often for the blessings that are ours. And then Peter goes into a long seven things that we need to add to our faith. We've obtained this like precious faith by the grace of God. But we need to add to it. We need to be growing in it. All right, so he speaks about that, and he says, for so, if these things be in you and abound, you know, you'll either be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of him, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. In other words, we'll enjoy more the blessings of the kingdom of God while we live here right now. We'll have an entrance ministered unto us abundantly when we're following in those paths of righteousness and serving him as we should. All right, chapter 2 of Peter, 2 Peter, he talks about watch out for false prophets and the dangers of what happens if you follow those false prophets. All right? Then chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Much of the preaching of the gospel is to call things to remembrance. Things that we know, things that we might have let slip, things that we might not understand, whatever. All right, that ye may be mindful, all right, not forgetful, not neglectful, but mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Are we in the last days? I say we are. And we've got Bible to back it up. Now, I don't know how long the last days will last, but we're in the last days. Because the only thing left on God's plan A is for Jesus to come back and take us home to be with him forever. We're in the last days. Hebrews talks about he hath in these last days spoken to us by his son. So we're in the last days. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Do we have any scoffers today? Those who don't think that things are going to happen like the Bible says it will. Those that have decided to go their own way instead of the way that God told us to go. Scoffers, walking after their own lusts. That's the main characteristic of scoffers. They scoff at the word of God and they decide they're their own God. They're going to go their own way, live their own thing. Okay? Saying, where's the promise of his coming? Well, where is the promise of his coming? It's in the truth of his word. And if we have faith to embrace it and faith to rejoice in it, then bless your hearts, we can stand upon that truth. Drop down to verse 10. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know, that day's coming. That day is coming. But we don't have to fear that day, do we? Because of what Jesus has done. We don't have to fear that day, but it's coming. The elements shall melt. All of this world is going to melt. All that's in this world is going to melt with fervent heat at the last day. Wow. That's going to be something, isn't it? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. It'll come as a thief in the night because it'll be a time when we don't expect it. All right? The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All of these great things that men have done are going to be burned up. Seeing then, and here's my point in coming to this, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, Peter's saying, look, this world's going to burn up. God has sent his Son to this world to save us from our sins. Our pursuits shouldn't be on the things in this world that's going to come to an end. Our pursuits should be in giving praise and glory to his matchless name while we make our way in this world. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's our job. Every day, that's our job. Holy conversation and godliness. Because in doing that, we say, thank you, Lord. In doing that, we say, I love you, Lord. In doing that, we bring honor and glory to his matchless name. We let our light shine, and that light shines to his glory, to the glory of our Father, which is in heaven. So we think about this. Bless your hearts, we can rejoice that God had a plan A, and he had a purpose. It was fulfilled in his Son. He spelled out to us what that entails in his word. There's a whole lot that we didn't get to. But Jesus told us about what he came to do, the scope of it, and it would be without the loss of one. Bless your hearts, when we read those wonderful words in Scripture, we have plenty to rejoice at each day as we thank the Lord, as we try to serve him as we can. You know, again, all he asks of us is love and faithfulness. May God help us to read this word and know how we can more perfectly live before him to show forth our love and faithfulness to him. May God bless you is our prayer.